Before we jump in today, I wanted to give us a couple of updates, a couple of notes of information for us. Last summer, I was speaking with a young man about ministry opportunities and where he could end up potentially in the future and things like that. And I'm always amazed at how God's at work in the background when we're not watching, when we're not looking, when we're not expecting. And throughout the year, I've been connecting with this young guy, and many of you have met him already. The first week we were on holidays, I couldn't find somebody to speak for me. And on Friday afternoon or Thursday afternoon, I sent a text message to this young man, and I said, "Do you want your first lesson in ministry adaptability? Would you like to preach this coming Sunday?" That's not a lot of time to prepare. And he graciously said yes, and so you met Shane on that Sunday. Some of you took him out for lunch and with his mom, which I'm super grateful for, to show the hospitality we talk about here a little bit. And in September, you're going to get to know Shane a lot more, because Shane is doing ministry programming at Horizon College, and he's going to be planted here in Westlock with us and doing a bunch of things with our youth and folks and helping out with our kids' ministry stuff and preaching from time to time, because he has a lot of energy. Yeah. He's going to bring up my energy, hopefully, too, as we work alongside one another and just see the growth that he's going to have over the coming year. He's at camp this summer with working there. He's been there the last 3 years. Mason loves this guy to death. And loves hanging out with him and spending time. So super grateful that is happening. One of the other things, we're having a conversation earlier this summer, and this church has been a very strong supporter of our Global Advance Fund. If you don't know what our Global Advance Fund, it is the fund that we send to our national denomination, and it helps support all of the work that happens around the world. And the Alliance slogan for where we go is that we go to the hard and dark places of the world, places that people don't yet know Jesus. And if you go into a nation, there's a standard set that if 2% of the nation claims to be followers of Jesus, that is considered a reached nation. I use quotes because 2% doesn't seem like a lot of people, does it? And so the Alliance's goal is to go anywhere that it's less than 2%. Which means we go to some places that we're not supposed to be. And we experience things as a denomination in those places where we get to see God moving. And it's in those places that God moves, sometimes the strongest. And it's such a cool thing. And so earlier this summer, we got a message from our district office for an invitation to go to Southeast Asia and see what's happening. And so myself, along with five other lead pastors in our district, are going to Southeast Asia to see what's happening, what God is doing in that area. And then I get to come back and tell you all about it and see if there's a way that we can partner further with our Alliance family in that region. If you want more information on what that looks like, just please talk to me about it, and I'd be happy to share some of those details with you. As we continue as a church and as a denomination, a movement of people taking Jesus to the ends of the earth. I mean, that's what this faith thing is all about. And if we're not a part of that, we're missing out on something so much greater for ourselves and for others in our world. Okay, those are the couple of announcements for you. Last week, we started looking in Proverbs chapter 3, and we looked at one of the verses that many people of faith know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It's a verse that we learn, we memorize it, we say it, and sometimes it's really easy to say those words, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, until you encounter a situation where that just doesn't seem possible. And we say these words and we believe these words maybe, or we think we understand what these words mean, and yet when it comes down to it, how do we know we're trusting God? How do we know when we recite this verse that we are actually doing and modeling exactly what it is saying to us? And one of the clearest ways we demonstrate trust is through what we do with what God has given us. Money, possessions, time, abilities, opportunities, our lives, as Mike quoted in Romans chapter 12 this morning, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that is us saying, God, we trust you with everything. The reality for most of us is that we don't do that too well, though. We don't trust very well. And sometimes, and quite frankly, it's because of our experiences that we have with people. Right? The experiences we have with people influence or sometimes dictate how we treat our relationship with God. Well, they hurt me, so surely God's going to hurt me too. Many of us walk through life, and I was having a conversation with a lady a number of years ago in Devon. We were sitting in my office. We put up an Alpha sign outside, plug for Alpha. We put an Alpha sign outside, and I got this email, the strangest email I've ever received in ministry. And here's what the email said. I know you think Jesus is white. Prove it to me. I was like, what? What are you talking about? So, many emails, you think it's spam, right? That was one of those emails. I was like, no, this is spam. Like, let's just get rid of this. This is strange. Whatever. Instead, I decided I'd respond back because that sounds like a fun time, right? I responded back. I said, hey, I'd love to sit down and have a conversation about this with you. Like, why don't we set up a time to meet? Here's an availability I have. Come in and see me. And they responded back like instantly, we'll be there. I was like, oh. You know, as much as you're like, I want this to happen, you're also like, I don't want this to happen. So they came to my office. I left the door open because that's what I do to make sure that, you know, things are heard sometimes and different things like that. And we sat in my office for 3 hours talking, but not talking about that statement that they sent me. Because what was uncovered in all of it was the late, and it was a husband and wife that came in. What was uncovered from all of it was a lack of trust that the lady could have for a God who we call Father because of her experience with her dad. And the moment I tried to infiltrate that conversation, I say infiltrate because I was trying to be very strong and get into the center of it, her husband ended the conversation and they walked out. Because he knew if we answered that question and got to the root of those issues, she wouldn't be looking to her husband anymore, but she'd be looking to God. Our trust for God typically is influenced by our trust of those around us. It's an interesting way to look at it. So Proverbs 3 moves from trusting God, and we're going to hit this today, two different things. We're looking at honoring God, and then this one that makes us maybe a little bit uncomfortable, when we allow God to correct us. How many of you like to be corrected? Okay, nobody. Okay. I was reading a story one time. It was a high school. And at the end of the year, the teacher decided it would be a great idea to post all the marks on the wall of all the students so everybody could see what everybody's marks were. Sounds like a great teacher, doesn't it? That we don't want that one in DAP. No. Right? And in a sense, that was the teacher's way of correcting students, I guess. I don't know. But most of us don't like to be corrected. My neighbor, I love my neighbor. Every time I'm doing work outside, he just walks on over very politely and says, Adam, would you like a grade for what you just did? Sure, give it to me. I'm usually about a C+ in his eyes. Right? So, it's okay. When we hear things from our spouses, we don't like that. When we hear things from our kids, we don't like that. When we hear things from our parents, we don't like that. Correction isn't something that we really lean into very hard, is it? So let's look at these two things this morning. First one is to honor God first. When we say that word honor, we typically think we understand what it fully means, or we have this idea of what it means. And I just want to unpack it a little bit first for us before we jump in. We typically equate honor and respect together, don't we? We say that in order to honor somebody, we have to respect them, or to respect somebody, we have to honor them, or vice versa. And we work those two words interchangeably together. Here's what I want to say this morning for us as we start off. Honor isn't based on what somebody has done. Respect is based on what somebody has done. We honor people around us, not because of what they've done to us, for us, against us, or anything like that. We honor them because they are created, as we read in Genesis, in the Imago Dei, which is in the image of God. We honor people because they are a reflection of God's goodness, graciousness, love towards his creation. And as people of faith, that's where we need to posture ourselves when we see people in front of us. They are created in the image of God. They hold the character of God within them, and we need to honor that in them. We don't always need to respect what people do, what people say, how they treat us, those kinds of things. So honor. Proverbs 3:9 says these words, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So as we go from trusting God, now we go into honor God. In order to trust God, we need to show that by honoring God first. To honor God means to treat him as worthy of first place in our lives. To honor God means to treat him as worthy of first place. No matter what has gone on in our lives, everything that we do, everything that we say leads to him. And in this passage, and in many passages throughout Scripture, it talks about giving of your first fruits. The best, the most expensive. And it's this idea that we are to live our lives with the belief, with the structure, that it's not ours anyway. That it's not ours anyway. Sometimes we live this life, and I've had this attitude at times where I've earned that money. I can do with it as I please. I worked hard for it. I took grief for it. Surely I can just do with it as I want to do. And what we're being reminded of in here, in order to trust God, we need to honor God with the first fruits of everything that we have. Even before we give to the government, the first fruits go to him. Now, as we read this verse, they're using the phrasing, your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. But I believe this isn't primarily fully just about money. We sometimes equate it to that. I think as we see throughout Scripture, Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus says these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Money simply exposes our priorities in life. What we do with our resources reveals what we believe about God, what we believe about our place in this world, what we believe about our lives. What we see in this verse is that God doesn't want our leftovers. The proverbist Saul says, with the first fruits, not the leftovers, not what's left, not with after you've paid all your bills, now give of what's left, because quite frankly, if many of us did that in this room, in this world, there wouldn't be anything left to give. Because we'll always find something to spend our money on. We'll always find something to give our time to. We'll always find something to put our attention on. And oftentimes, that isn't God. But it's the emergencies or the things right in front of our faces that take precedent in our lives. Israel was being taught something here, that God gets first because everything comes from God in the first place. Imagine what our attitude, what our posture would be if we said these words, I'm going to keep everything for myself. And if there's anything left over, I'm going to keep that too. And if there's anything left over from that, then I'll give to God. Quite frankly, that's been postures of people over history. And we're not talking about just money. We're talking about our time. We're talking about our talents. We're talking about the abilities that we have. I want what's mine first. That would completely miss the point of what Saul is trying to teach in this moment. See, there are lots of times where those first fruits require a lot of faith of us, don't they? Require a lot of faith. And if we're talking just money, that requires probably even more faith sometimes. That we're going to meet the bills, that we're going to have a roof over our head, that we're going to have food in front of us. Even more than that, the time that we spend giving back to God. But we have all these projects that we need to do. How am I supposed to give to God when I have all of this in front of me that I need to finish, that I need to take care of my family with, all of those things? The inner dialogue that goes on in those spaces. Many of you know when we moved here, we bought the house that we bought so that we could fix it up, and that was supposed to be a 9-month project. We're 5 years in. And it's going to be still just a 9-month project from here. When we have these things in front of us, we lose sight of what God is calling us to. Something much greater, something much bigger than ourselves. And we need to learn to trust what God is doing and honor Him with our time, our talents, our finances. When we give to God, we're saying, God, I trust you more than I trust my bank account if we're talking financial only. We're saying my security isn't ultimately in what I possess. My security is in the one who provides for us. Here's what I think is happening to Israel, to us now. When we talk about generosity, when we talk about honoring God, when we talk about trusting God, God isn't trying to get something from us. God can do anything with whatever He gets. But what He's trying to do is develop something in us, something much deeper, something much grander in us than we can ever fathom because of what we do in terms of honoring Him and trusting Him. We need to be reminded that in Psalm 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is His. Everything. That means we aren't owners. We're stewards. We're stewards of what God has given us. We're stewards of this land, of this property. We're stewards of the land that we have. We're stewards of the jobs that we have been given. We're stewards of the kids that we have. We're stewards of the marriages that we're in. We're stewards of everything that God has given us. And when it becomes mine, that's when the toxicity begins to envelop our lives a little bit. That's when we begin to not see as clearly as we once did. It's hard to look at our children sometimes and say, they're not mine, especially when they look like you. Right? They're not mine. They're ultimately God's. And that's why when we celebrate babies here, we dedicate them to God, saying, God, these kids aren't ours. We are here to raise them up into young humans who love and adore you ultimately. They're gifts to us. Gifts. So what does it look like for us? If we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of all our crops, what does that begin to breed within us as we move forward? Was it there? Did I delete it? I must have deleted it. Oh no, Proverbs 3:10. I did not delete it. It's there. Oh, man. Whew. Generosity requires trust. What happens? Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We look at this verse, and it's like, oh, if I give, I'm going to get more? This is amazing. I want to caution us to have in having that perspective or attitude. I wish that happened. I think what Saul is speaking to here is an internal change. An overflowing of something that can't be fully measured when you give generously. When you put full trust in who God is, when you honor Him with everything that you have, something happens within. Transformation begins happening. In John 10:10, Jesus says that He came to give people fullness of life. Those who trust in Him, He said He was going to fill them more than what they could measure. This verse isn't a promise for us that if we give $100 that God will give us $1,000. But it's a verse to teach us to give because God is worthy. That God cares for those who trust Him. And that's why we see throughout Scripture when Israel wanted food, God gave them man, and that wasn't enough for them. In the Lord's Prayer, God or Jesus teaches His disciples to say, God, give us this day our daily bread. Remind us that what we have today is all we need, and You will provide for us sufficiently every day. Many of us would love that 10x return, though, wouldn't we? Materially. We would love that. I'm already thinking of what I could do with it if that actually happened. The temptation's there. But more than that, even more as we read that verse and as we live this life, one of the reasons why I believe that generosity is difficult for us is that we live with this scarcity mindset, this scarcity mentality. If I give this away, I'll have less. If I serve here, I'll have less time. If I help them, I'll have less energy. If I give financially, I'll have less security. But what if we actually lived in the posture that what if everything I have is already God's? What if everything I have is already God's? What would that begin to look like in our lives? What would our lives look like to the people around us if they saw us living a life that we believed was already God's anyway, and we were just simply stewarding ourselves instead of owning ourselves? What if our generosity, and I'm not speaking just financially, but what if our generosity becomes an act of worship rather than a loss? I shared this story. We were at a church in Calgary one time, and at the tithing moment, and it was an African American church, and they were dancing down the aisle to give. I want to see us do that. Your dance would look really good, Ernie. I like Carol's impression of it. I was too scared to do the impression. You did it for me, thank you. I want us to have that same desire, that same excitement, that same posture, that it is joyful to give because God gave it to us first anyway. We're not losing out on something, but rather we're gaining something by giving. I feel like I'm losing too many times, though. Losing out on time, losing out on other opportunities. And if we actually posture ourselves to believe that we are doing this for God, with God's time, with God's energy, with God's blessing. I wonder what would happen within us to change us as we seek Him. Let's jump into the last one, the one that we all love so much, when God won't let us wander. How many of you like wandering? We find sometimes the most beautiful things when we wander, don't we? When we go off the beaten path, we go wander through the forest, and we find the most beautiful thing in the forest because we didn't stay on the path. And then on our way back, we get poison ivy, we get mosquitoes, we get all sorts of things. We deal with the consequences of going off the path. It goes from trusting God to honoring God, and it shifts to this idea of God correcting us. When we're not trusting God, when we're not honoring God, God needs to come in and provide some sort of correction for us, some sort of discipline for us to be reminded of who He is. So Saul says these words, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke." It seems like a strange transition. Like all throughout Proverbs, there's these really strange transitions in the writing, isn't there? It feels and seems so disjointed as Saul is writing these words. We go from talking about money to discipline. Giving requires us to say, "God, what I have belongs to you." Discipline requires us to say, "God, my life belongs to you." They are incredibly connected moments that Saul writes together because it's a reminder that for many of us, and as we read in Matthew, where your treasure is, also your heart will be. When your heart is in money or myself, we will not allow God to discipline us because my life doesn't belong to Him, actually. My life belongs to me. Nobody can come in and say to me that what I'm doing is wrong. Nobody can correct my direction. Nobody can do any of it. Why? Because I'm in full control. And nobody else can walk in and say anything to me but me. Nobody really likes being told they're wrong, do they? No. When you're in relationships with people, you're going to be told you're wrong at least once. Maybe multiple times. Even as adults, we don't like to be told we're wrong. We can tolerate correction when we agree with it, though, can't we? Like, you get a speeding ticket, you get correction, you're like, "Yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that." You can take that correction. But when you're driving over the speed limit and your wife's telling you you're driving too fast, you can't take that correction because there's no authority there. Or when your six-year-old son is telling you, "Dad, you're driving too fast," right? You don't take that correction well. Sometimes you hit the gas pedal a little bit harder to show you how fast I can really go. That wasn't me, though. It's a friend of mine that I heard about. When someone says to us, "You need to change, that attitude isn't right, you're hurting people, you're making foolish decisions," our natural response is to get defensive, isn't it? Let me tell you why. Let me justify to you. Let me explain to you. Let me blame somebody else. I just got angry, and that's okay. Proverbs says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline." Why? Because God's correction for us in our lives and it is an expression of God's love for us. We only discipline our kids because we love them. They often feel like we hate them, though, in those moments. But we only do it because we love them. We want what's best for them. We want them to experience all that they can in this life. God corrects because God loves us, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in. This is a picture of God for us this morning. God isn't a distant judge waiting for us to mess up. He's a father who cares enough to intervene into our lives. was going to say if your child, there's a few of us with kids in here, but if our kids decided to walk out those doors and walk onto the highway, what would our response be? I want to respect their autonomy to make that decision for themselves. Let's see what happens. Would that be our response? Depending on how old they are, maybe. Right? But for the most part, we would run to grab our kids and pull them out of traffic. We would be yelling, we'd be screaming, we'd be doing something to pull them out. We wouldn't say, I don't want to interfere with their choices. We'd say, stop. We'd say, don't go there. We would say all sorts of things. We would sometimes cry, whatever it might be. But we would do something for our kids. And more than that, God would do something for his children, for us. What does it mean to be corrected? Oftentimes we take this idea of correction and we believe that we haven't measured up to some sort of standard, that we have failed. And when we hear these words, you're not good enough, and those are our words, that's not the words of God. When we hear those words, we shut down, we escape, we isolate. And what the gospel tells us is that regardless of our mistakes, regardless of all the correction we've needed to receive, that Jesus came, laid his life down because we matter. Because we're loved. Because we are being pursued by God. I want to be corrected by somebody like that, that still pursues even in the midst of the mistakes. God's correction. We read in Scripture, there's multiple ways as we live in community with people. Sometimes God speaks directly through Scripture to us. When we read the passages, there's laws and different things that teach us how to live our lives. There's wisdom literature. There's examples of people in Scripture that teach us what it might look like for us to live our lives. Sometimes God corrects us through prayer. As we're praying and pouring out our lives and our hearts to God, sometimes God intervenes in those moments and reminds us of what his Scripture says or what he thinks of us and those types of things. Sometimes God's correction comes through the circumstances we live through. We have this idea of free will and free choice, and sometimes there's consequences and circumstances that we face because of the decisions we've made. And sometimes God corrects us through people, through the community he's placed in our lives. And sometimes I believe that's the most beautiful thing that can happen in our world. It's not easy, though. And we have to be humble. We have to have a heart that mirrors the heart of God to receive it. But it's hard to hear from somebody else and to have our heart open to that. And so as we think of this idea of trusting God, to honoring God, to being receptive, to being corrected by God through Scripture, through prayer, through circumstances, through other people in our world, let's ask the question, is there something God wants to show me in this moment? Is there something God wants to show me through Scripture? Is there something that God wants to show me through prayer? Is there something that God wants to show me through the circumstances I find myself in? Is there something that God wants to show me through this person that I'm with? And sometimes that's hard. But people that are following after Jesus in these moments, and we read it throughout Proverbs, are teachable, are willing to receive what's been given. And sometimes we have to take it to other people to find the truth. One of the boundaries, you know, call it a boundary in my life, is that when I hear criticisms from people, from Jen, from my kids, from others, I take it to two trusted people. Say, this is what I'm hearing. What you know about me, tell me the truth. And more often than not, they say, Adam, you're being a moron. Shape up. Fix it. But here's the thing, I can take it from them. Because the next day they'll send me a message and say, this is what I'm hearing, what do you think? And I can say, so-and-so, you're being a moron, because that's retaliation for yesterday. No, it's we have given each other permission to speak into each other's lives when we hear different things from different people. Because oftentimes we hear things coming from all different directions, don't we? And we're right in the middle there, just spicing it all up, saying all sorts of things about ourselves. And when we take those criticisms to other people, those corrections to other people that we trust, who know us, who will speak honestly with grace and love in our lives, that is when this message is at its best. When we close everybody out, when we don't allow others to speak in, that's when this message is at its worst. Jesus modeled what Proverbs 3 teaches us. He trusted the Father. He honored the Father. He obeyed the Father. When Jesus says these words, not my will, but yours be done, that's the heart of wisdom. Jesus said, if it's your will, take this from me. I don't want to go through this. But he says, God, what do you want? I'm willing to follow you into wherever you're leading me. I know it's going to be painful. I know it's not going to be comfortable, but I'm willing to follow you into whatever you have for me. Jesus is the perfect example for us this morning. He trusted God, he honored God, he obeyed God, he took correction when he needed to take it. And so how are we doing in those spaces in our lives? Ask ourselves these questions. How are we trusting God? Are we trusting God? How are we honoring God? Are we honoring God? Are we willing to take the correction necessary from him so that we can experience the fullness of life that is promised in Scripture? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come into this space, that we can honor you with the music, with the prayer, with the preaching of the word. And God, that you hear us in this very moment. And so God, we commit the rest of this day to you. Would you reveal to us where we need some correction from you? Would you reveal to us where we need to trust you more? Would you reveal to us where we need to honor you? God, you are good. And we thank you for placing us in this place, in this very moment, to hear from you. God, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Stand with us as we finish our service this morning with another song by Brian Dirksen, Faithful One.
Faithful One, so unchanging. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the
All right, that's it. Thank you so much for coming out today. Anybody want to add anything before we go? Any announcements or anything? Yeah, very successful outing when we did that last year, and so we're going to do it again. Anybody else? What's that? Yes, there they are. Okay, there's the day at the lake, Long Island Lake. Saturday, August 22nd, the West. Yes, hopefully it'll be less rain. So that another s'more outing for the Westlock Women's Group, September, August 22nd from 6 to 8:30. And anything else going on? Again, the women's group will be doing their table sessions starting the second Tuesday every month, starting on September 8th. This will be a very good session for the women's group, and we encourage all the women to come attend that. Kathy, did you have something? Okay, say that again. Jillian, okay. Jillian's getting married on, okay. Are we all invited? And there is going to be an alpha group going going on starting next month. And there will be more information coming on that. But this is an alpha group more for the members to hopefully get everybody excited about running alpha again in January. So, again, thanks, everybody. And unless there's anything else, thank you all for coming, and may God be with you throughout the week. Thank you.